Though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans, the second chapter, Romans chapter 2. You should have on your outline this morning that we are actually moved into Romans chapter 2, and actually we got through the first part, and we are then going to be covering Roman numeral 2 today. And I've titled the whole series, Grace That Never Ends, and I'm looking at it from that vantage point as I go through the book of Romans this time, and I'm really excited about it. And so I've titled this particular chapter, Does Anyone Have a Corner on God? You know, some people, you think, oh my gosh, they and God are really in tune. And other people, you go, I don't know, where is he? And what's he doing? And is he occupied with somebody else and he can't have time for me? No, nobody's got really a corner on God, but all those who have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in his corner. And he's in yours, guaranteed. And he's faithful with all of that. So this morning I would like to pick it up by reading once again verses 1 through 5. We'll have a short review and go on from there. And beginning at chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And what do you think this, O man, or do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us this opportunity, Father, to hear from you. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we might apply truth to our life in order to bring glory and honor to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray once again. If you agree, say amen. And so this morning we've got a lot to cover because I plan on actually doing chapter 2, and we have communion today. So this is on the area of judgment. And I think it's important that we recognize the areas of judgment because you say, well, I don't judge anybody. Well, then there's a problem there too. But you say, but I judge people. And you go, there's a problem there too. So be careful because you need to understand from what God's perspective is, what we as believers are supposed to understand about judgment. J.B. Phillips wrote the small book, Your God is Too Small, and in the chapter, Grand Old Man, some Sunday school children were asked to write down their ideas of God. And since God is viewed as being old, they said, well, God is a very old gentleman living in heaven. Is that all there is to it? No, there's a lot more to be seen. See, I believe my perspective is, yeah, God's old. He's been around for a long, long time, more than any of us would ever imagine. But he sees things, he knows things, and he knows exactly the way it's to be. But I am reminded of something he told the Apostle Paul to say in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think, according to the power that does work in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to every single generation forever and ever. Amen. So that's our eternal God. And he says he's got more for you than you can ever imagine or think. And you go, well, I can think a lot. Well, then we need to think in another perspective towards God. And there's where our problem lies. For too often we forget who he is. And so in verse 1 there, he says, one of the areas that we need to be careful about, therefore you are inexcusable, O man or woman, and whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Underline practice the same things. That's a little scary. And so what are we looking at here this morning? Well, we've covered so far the principles of man's judgment, and we said that there's a practice of this. We all at some point do that, And then we have some preconceptions when we do it. We go, well, that person is this and that and the other, or this is what they're doing, so obviously this is it. But we have a very limited perspective. You see, the one key that we're going to see in this part of chapter 2 is it's all about the heart. As a matter of fact, he says, if you'll notice something here, he says, practice the same things in verse 1. At the end of verse 2, you practice such things. And then he goes on to refer to what? That we're judging. And he says in verse 2, the judgment of God. And then he says in verse 3, the judgment of God. And then he says in verse 5 at the end, the judgment of God. So there's a difference here about judgment. And we need to understand that because, you see, we practice some of these things. And he uses the word practice three times, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. But there's another word he uses. And it's really the theme of verses 2 through 29. And it really picks up on this that you probably might not see it if I don't point it out. And that is, it's about the heart. See, God judges according to the heart. We mess it all up and we don't judge accordingly, because we can't see their heart. But in verse 5, he says the word heart. Verse 15, he uses the word hearts. And in verse 29, he uses the word heart again when he brings a conclusion to this chapter. So this morning, we're going to see about this, and we're going to pick up something else. And that is, it's going to be really hard to see. Oh, maybe you can see it. I don't know. There wasn't enough room. I never have enough room on my screen. But anyhow, but whatever we practice, it's interesting. So there's a sevenfold kind of wrong kind of judgment. And the first area of the wrong kind of judgment, it's wrong because chapter 2, verse 1 says, we do the same thing. So how does that relieve us when we judge others? And we go, well, I've got a good eye for this, Pastor. And people tell me, they go, well, aren't the gifts, one of the gifts in Romans chapter 12 says the gift of judgment? It means discerning. Discerning of what? Of spirits, judging spirits. And that means from satanic to Holy Spirit or the natural spirit. So it doesn't mean, and people say, I got the gift of judging, Pastor. Really? You better go get it fixed, because it's wrong, and you may not have that gift at all. So if you don't have that discernment to judge evil spirits and satanic spirits and Holy Spirit and also natural spirit, then you could be very, very wrong. So the sevenfold wrong kind of judgment. I'm going to give you a test on this afterwards, so you might want to have these verses. Okay, no, I'm not. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. So it's wrong in that sense because we say, well, I'm good at it. I know what's going on. Yeah, because you're probably doing it. Or yeah, because you probably have done it. And you know the symptoms of it. You know the circumstances of it. And you go, oh, well, okay. But I understand what they're doing. Yeah, okay, really? Do you know their heart? That's all I have to say. Because you see, that we cannot know. But it's also wrong because we cannot see, secondly. We cannot see, and we can't see their heart, and you might want to write these scriptures down because I know we're all guilty. Okay, it said that already, so we have to understand what part of our guilt are we, what percentage, and how can we fix it. So that's why I'm pointing out the wrong kind of judgment. You see, because we cannot see. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to have you turn there because I do have some scriptures you are going to look at today, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Jesus said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I wonder if we could ever know, and I don't think we will, how many people have been hurt by other people, including Christians, judging them. And we judge them, we don't even know what's going on in their heart. But yet we look at them and we judge them. This is one of our problems, folks, and really we might even be hindering them from coming to God. Because one of the things I've found, I've met some people that are more senior than I am, and don't look at me like I'm an old decrepit man up here, decrepit man, okay, because I'm not. But yet, the reality is some of the people I've spoken to in the last 2 years where I live are really senior citizens, way up there, way beyond me. They're retired folks. And when I look at them, I have so many of them tell me because they don't go to church. And I go, why don't you go to church? And they go, well, I'm tired of all that. I mean, I've seen this and I've seen that. And then they're judging. And they're telling me that their kids or their grandkids aren't walking with God or whatever. And I go, but you don't go to church. You don't fellowship with God. You're not in church. Well, no, there's too many judges there, so to speak. And yet they're judging them. And they're judging the people from the outward side. And yet they got a plank in their own eye and they're trying to say, well, it's got a problem over there. So we do have a major problem in the body of Christ. Because you see, we not only judge, but we're also guilty. And we have a plank in our eye. Someone wrote, why is it that my dirt is never as dirty as your dirt? From my perspective, my sin never seems as sinful as the sin of others. And that is what Jesus is referring to, that we have a log in our eye and we find it quite easy to ignore it. But that speck in your eye is glaring and it's obvious. It's got to be dealt with. The point of what Jesus is saying is, don't judge others. You've got more problems on your own without giving other people your trouble. And yet we do. Augustine prayed, great leader of the church movement in the early centuries. He said, oh Lord, deliver me from the lust of always vindicating myself. In other words, there is a truth. We always kind of excuse ourselves, but we don't have very much tolerance for anybody else. Do I hear an amen? Okay, so we're pointing out the wrong kind. And it's wrong, thirdly, because we cannot see the whole picture is the problem. You can't see the whole picture. This one I want you to look at. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, it isn't that we just can't see, but yet we're doing the same thing, but here we're told something more because we cannot see the whole picture. So I want you to see Luke, Jesus, in Luke's Gospel points out some of the whole picture. Because we're believers, we need to understand this. Luke chapter 6. Look with me at verse... Well, actually, I want to point out... There's a little bug in there. Okay. Luke chapter 6. I can see it. Yeah. Okay. Luke chapter 6. And what I want to point out to you is actually in verse 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I think that's a very valid point. Would you say amen to that? Of course, we should be merciful. Then he points out something. This is all in red, by the way. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use in all of these things, it'll be measured back to you. Wow, that's heavy. So what's he saying? This is the principle, folks, of sowing and reaping. It's greater than the law of gravity because it's a law of God. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to also reap. Now, it's interesting here. He says, judge not, condemn not, but forgive. And then he says, give. And there's some reasons about that. Well, the first reason is we must have courage to let go of these things in our life and put them in the right perspective when you're going to walk by faith. If you're going to live and walk by faith, you have to get into the position where you're not judging other people, where you're not condemning other people, but you are forgiving other people. But there's another one there, and it stands out glaringly. He says, give. What does he mean? In fact, by the way, in the Greek, what it means to give, it's an imperative. It's not an option. It's a command of God. So, in other words, all of these will test your heart. How? Well, it tests your heart and you're not going to judge others. It's going to test your heart and you're not condemning others. And it's going to test your heart that you are forgiving others. And then, lastly, he ties this into this whole picture. And it's different than the other ones. He says, give. Whoa, give, and it will be given to you. So what does he mean by that? It's a command. It's a part of our worship. It's thirdly, it's how God provides for His church to operate. And by the way, folks, our church needs you to do the best you can in all of these areas, all four. If you really are going to grow with God and walk by faith, you shouldn't be judging others. And by the way, I'm guilty party right there. I have judged people because, you see, I've been around people a lot, and I'm part of it in my training in the past in counseling was causing me to judge. And because I had to listen to what they had to say, and then I had to judge and discern. And we all have to make judgments in life. I mean, some of you own businesses and you work, you've got to judge what the proper decision is. Some of you got to judge on certain things, where you want your kids to go, or do you want them to go to that thing that they said they're going to go to with their friend? So we're all making judgments in life, but you're not to judge in such a way that you put somebody in a category because of themselves, whatever it may be, and then secondly, you not only judge them, but you condemn them. So he says, judge not, condemn not, but forgive. And by the way, in chapter 3, it's all about forgiveness. We're going to deal with that next week, hopefully. And so, but our church needs you to do the best you can when it comes to giving, too. Because, you see, I don't know what you give. I just want to let you know, a lot of people know this, been with me for a long time. I don't look at the records of what people give. I only have to deal with the totals when I'm working with the board to make decisions on what to pay. And there, I have to make judgment calls on what I'm going to pay because it's not that I have just an abundance to do it because, especially after this summer, we've gone through a lot. So we've been going through some tough times. We've made all the reasonable cuts we can, and I had one leader, an advisor to me, tell me, he says, Dave, you can't cut anything else because if we cut back on our ministry to you and your family, we're going to actually cause the church to suffer. So we're not going to do that. He says, you can't make any more cuts. You've done all you can. So what's the answer? Well, you've got to bring in more revenue. So thank God the Lord has provided this church. It's a larger church than we had before, much larger. And we found out we have ability to use spaces that we're not using. So we got a great school here during the week, and they're growing. I'm excited for that. They're helping to pay for our facility. And we have another church that meets here. They're helping to pay for our facility. And I'm looking for more ways to be able to do that even in our warehouse area. Our warehouse is the biggest junkyard I've ever seen in my life. It's like some of your garages, okay? And we're using up space that we don't need to use up. And we're storing junk. And so this afternoon, I've got a few people who are going to help me out, and I'm going to go over there and clean. And so, and make some room for some things. But, you know, we all need to pray about what we're doing with our tithes and offerings. And a Barna Research Group study in 2000 found out that only 8% of born-again Christians give 10% of their income or more. Only 8%. And that was in 2000. You know what it is today? I don't know exactly, but I'll tell you what, it's less. And there's churches closing up. They're the work of God in this world. We wonder why the world's getting so polluted, and yet we're somehow forgetting that the fact that the churches need the income as well to operate so they can do the work of God. And it's not just locally, because we really care for our local people. We want you to be the best blessed, best taught, best fed, best ministered to out of them all. That is my heart desire. So you need to ask God if you're doing all you can do. And I'm certain there's a lot of you who are, but there's some of you who might not be. Well, it's time to, what does it say? What is the first word of verse 38? Give. You're afraid to say it. So can you say that? Give. Okay, don't say it so painfully. You're not. This is not a funeral service this morning, okay? You know, it's like, oh, that almighty dollar just died. Oh, gosh. No, he says, give and you will be ignored. Is that what it says? Give and the money flies away. No, that's not what it says. It says, give, Jesus said, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. God's going to give back to you. But with the same measure that you're using, it'll be measured back to you. Oh, okay. God, really? Yeah. And Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, God gives you everything. So he's telling us right here in this principle that we might be feeling like, gosh, we're being short-circuited. Well, maybe we've short-circuited the circuit. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, there he says, give, and it will be given to you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he who sows sparingly will also sow, but he who sows bountifully, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So these four things, this is your Christian walk here in worship. You're not supposed to be judging others. You're not supposed to be condemning others. You should be forgiving others, and you should be giving. It's all part of your walk. Well, in order to do that, we need the body to be together, don't we? We need fellowship. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be there for one another. You know, it's interesting to me, because the people love to talk about here about the love of God. After all, it's mentioned 697 times in your Bible. That's a lot, huh? Okay, and people, I also find it interesting. Some people like to talk and hear about healing in the Bible. It's mentioned many times, and there are more than 90 healing scriptures in the Bible. And these are word studies you can do, by the way. And it's interesting that people love to talk about hearing the blessings in the Bible. In fact, people write books on it. Everybody loves to be blessed, and altogether it's mentioned 433 times. But that's not all. I love those commercials that say, that's not all, or whatever they say. But when it comes to the word giving, it's mentioned 1,500 times. It's greater than all those other times. So Jesus is looking at our heart, folks, and that's what he's looking at. And all of this is about heart. And yet, so where is our heart today? Somebody wrote a song, and I forgot where it goes to, but I got the chorus. It says, I started living when I started giving to God. I started living when I started giving to God. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. I started living when I started giving to God. Wow. And yet, the more control we give over our God to every area of our life, all four of those areas, we're going to grow. And people who say to me, oh, I'm just not growing. You know what? I look, well, what are you doing for God? Because growing is a part of your responsibility. And if you're lacking in any of those four areas, guess what? You're probably stunted right there. Because you see, if you're not forgiving, and we're going to talk about that, what can that do to you? And it's not good. It's harmful. And it could just tear you apart. So, the keys to growth, very important. And then he goes on. By the way, we're not done. Look at verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. So he figured out, remember you women who are studying about parables? He writes this because he knows he's not getting across the total message. So he wrote, and he adds to this whole thing here, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Wow. Pretty heavy. The context is amazing. But that's not all. Okay, fourthly. So thirdly, wrong because we cannot see the whole picture. And he's just telling you why. We're not lining ourselves up with what God wants to do. And God wants to do a lot more. And I believe he wants to do more in your personal life, my personal life, and this church. But we have to give it what we're supposed to in our own heart. And that's when people come in, we shouldn't judge them. Oh, you're not one of us. I've been teasing people because I love this church. I love the people that are here. God's brought us the most blessed people ever, you guys. And I just love all of you. And when you come here, joy just comes to my heart. I mean that. And you know what? I get so blessed that I was telling some people the other night, I said, some of my leaders that were with me, I said, I'm going to make a survey for them. And from now on, nobody can come to this church unless they're a quality like you are. And I'm going to give them a test. And then I was only kidding because the reality is you guys are wonderful. And I want to make sure everybody else, God has to prepare anybody else that comes in here, they got to be just as wonderful as you are, okay? And if not, we're going to make them that way because I'm not to judge them. So I'm guilty because, you see, I want everybody to be like you. And I really do. But, you know, there's going to be people that come in. One of them reminded me, he's been with me for many years. Didn't we say the church is a lot like the hospital, Dave? I've heard you say that many times. I go, yeah. They come in wounded, beat up, destroyed, and everything else. And yeah, you look up and you go, okay, what do I have to triage here? What do I have to work on? So we're going to do it anyhow, together. Amen? We're going to work on it together. And we're not going to condemn people, but we're also going to forgive people when they hurt us and do us wrong. So if the usher didn't give you the best parking place this morning, you had to find your own, okay, forgive them. You know what? I'm so blessed. We've got men that go out there, put those signs out there, do all this stuff, and it's a lot of work. They could use some help sometimes too, possibly. But anyhow, wrong because we cannot see the whole picture. Fourthly, wrong because we cannot set the standards. It's not up to us. In James chapter 4, would you turn there, please? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the negative side of this morning because I do want you to look at the positive scriptures that we are supposed to judge. There are areas, but I just want to give you this one. James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. And this here is pretty interesting, folks. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. This is the church. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. But there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Wow, that's pretty strong. So fifthly, it's wrong because we condemn before the judge comes. Later on in James chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, you can write this down. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I believe that's so. How many of you got to see the movie just the other night? It just came out on the one, the rapture one, Left Behind. Anybody? Anybody say, oh, we had a few saw it. Great, great. I wanted to go see it, but it was my anniversary, and you saw it back there. Good? Was it a good movie? Number one. Okay, very good. Okay, so we're not to condemn. And he says, don't grumble. Also, verse 9 of chapter James, chapter 5, he says, don't grumble against one another, brother, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So he's there at the door. He's waiting. So sixthly, wrong, we're not supposed to be judging, because one of the problems is, the wrong kind of judging is, we judge on the outward. In fact, God said it in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when he told the prophet Samuel, go down there, and you go to this village, and of course you remember the story of David, and he told him, he says, well, this is the one. I know it's the one. And God says, no, it isn't. And Samuel, what do you mean? I'm a prophet of God. How can't I know what's right and what's wrong? No, he didn't say that. He says, what's going on, God? I think he's perfect. And God says, man only looks at the outward, but God looks differently. And that's what we do, don't we? Okay, some of us, I've done it. How many of you have been guilty of that? Okay, you don't want to raise your hands. It's on TV. We're telling the whole world right now. No. One day a woman was rushing home, though, because we get all confused, and we only see the outward of things. It's like a woman who was rushing home from a doctor's appointment. The doctor had been somewhat delayed at the hospital, and the lab work took a little longer than usual, so by the time she left the clinic, she was running quite a bit behind schedule, kind of like our lifestyle. Still, she had to pick up her prescription, pick up the children from the babysitter, get home, make supper, all in time to make it to the prayer meeting at the church on Wednesday night, that evening. And as she began to circle the Walmart parking lot looking for a space, the windows of heaven opened up in a downpour. This isn't in California. And while she wasn't unusually the type to bother God with such small, trivial matters, she began to pray as she turned down the row closest to the front door. Lord, you know what kind of day I've had already. There's still an awful lot to do. Could you please grant me a parking space right away, because I don't want to be late to church and so on. Oh, and close to the building so I won't get soaked at the same time. Well, the words didn't even completely come out of her lips when she saw the backup lights of a car. They came out right at the end, right next to the, it was the best space in the parking lot, right next to the handicap, right in the front by the doors. And she just said, that's it. So she waited there a moment. She made straight for it. She pulled in. She said, never mind, God, something just opened up. You see, she didn't believe that God actually did it. And yet we're in the same boat sometimes. We only see the outward of things, and then some people just, they're not really looking to God. They say, well, if it happens, it must be a coincidence. And in fact, it kind of reminds me about another man who had prayed for many years and began to wonder if God actually was listening to these prayers. And during one of his routine times of prayer, he started doubting pattern once again, because everything he was looking at saying, it isn't happening. And he says, enough of this. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and yelled, hey up there, can you hear me? And there was no response. He did it again. And then he did it again. And he says, hey God, if you can really hear me, tell me what you want me to do with my life. Then a voice thundered out of heaven, I want you to help the needy, give your life to the cause of peace, and serve in the church. And he goes, oh. Actually, God, I was just checking to see if you were really up there. Yeah, because see, we only look at what we want to see. And we always look at the outward. Seventhly, it's wrong because we only see the things through the eyes of self. We have our own little glasses that are rose-colored. Kind of reminds me of Elijah. He heard that this woman, Jezebel, was after him. And he had done the great work of God. Miracles happened. Fire came out of heaven, sucked up the water. Prophets of Baal were all taken down and destroyed. Everything was going great in his ministry. It was going fantastic. And then he got word that Jezebel, this wretched woman, was going to take his life. So what does Elijah do? He stands there in the name of God. No. He took off running. And he goes way out in the desert and hides up in a rock, and he's just there terrified, literally, this great man of God. And as he was there at the mountain before the Lord, God sends the wind, and then sends an earthquake, and then sends fire. And the Lord wasn't any of those, but a still small voice spoke. And Elijah hears it. He goes, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's kind of like God says, what are you doing there? You close the drapes. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray. You don't want to go to Bible study. You don't want to serve God. You don't want to do anything. And God says, what are you doing here? It wasn't the place he was at. It was his attitude where he was. And that's the attitude in our life sometimes too. So then he tells him, well, God, I'm the only one here. I'm the only one serving. It comes time for the potluck or whatever. I'm the only one doing what I need to do. And God says, Elijah, no, you're not. I got 7,000 faithful servants that are there. So he tells them, Elijah, pack up your bags and go back and anoint Elisha. No, it's a little paraphrased. And he says, but I really don't expect any more is going to be done with you. And it wasn't. But he anointed him, and he did what he did to finish it. So there is another part here, and that is the sevenfold right kind of judging. So there is the right kind of judging. Oh, I put all those up there. I could have saved you some time. Okay, the sevenfold right kind of judging. First of all, I want you to see this because this is extremely important. You are to judge certain things. So look with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And here we're told the right kind of judging. Matthew chapter 7, go with me to verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Underline, you will know them by their fruits. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear good fruit, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Circle the verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So you can't judge their heart, but you can judge the fruit. And we are to do that. But there's also the word judgment, and it's Acts 17:11. You're to judge the word of God. In fact, those people were more noble in Berea than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they heard the word of God and they searched the word of God with all readiness, and they searched them daily to find out the things they were being taught were so. Well, you're not going to have that problem here because I make you use your Bible. So I'm giving you the scripture. So judging fruit is one area you judge, not the person, but the fruit. Secondly, you judge the Word of God, if you're being taught the Word of God, Acts 17:11 people. That's what we need. And then there is the house judgment. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, tells us, he says, I wrote to you, Paul said, in my letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So he gives you a very clear definition there. And he says, now these are people who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing the wrong things. He said, you need to be careful because, you see, they claim to be a believer. Now, I believe sometimes the people aren't a believer. And so I try and witness, if they're living those kinds of lives, I try and be a good witness to them and show them love, not judging or condemning, but just show them the love of Christ and stand for what's right. So I always get my opportunity to let them know what's right just by my very heart and nature, because I don't participate in some of the things they're doing. And so as a result, I don't judge them. And yet he tells us if they're believers, though, and they claim that they're a follower of the Lord, and he says, well, then, and that's the case, then your fellowship has to be resisted. And so that's in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. You can read it and follow it. And then self-judgment. Oh, we don't like this one. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, 28. And by the way, we're going to have communion today. This one goes along with the communion scriptures there. And Paul says that he found this out. God taught him all of this. Jesus himself. What? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What did Jesus pay for? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And I don't mean sleep in church here. We're talking about they don't make it. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened or spanked by the Lord, disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So we ought to judge ourselves. And then fifthly, there's a thought judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down images or imaginations or thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what does God say about it? I got to judge my thoughts. So you got to be careful with your thoughts, folks. You got to be careful what you're bringing into your head, what you're seeing with your eyes, and all of these things, because your thoughts are to be judged by you. And then there's a faith judgment. A faith judgment, a thought judgment, a faith judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Are you truly walking with God? When I read those scriptures back there in Luke that I told you those four things about your process of growing in the Lord, you're supposed to judge yourself and see where you're at. And so he says, test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So that's up to God and you. And seventhly and lastly, proving judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace sanctify you or change your life completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You say amen? Okay, that was pretty good. We got some more to go. So kind of stretch out a little bit. So what's wrong with our whole judgment picture? I just told you, because Paul said, he says that, and he's telling this to the Romans. He says, you're judging people, but you're practicing the same things. And yet, so he says, you're judging from the wrong perspective. And so literally, Roman numeral 3 is, you see, there is the principles of God's judgment. God's judgment, first of all, it's according to truth. It's according to truth. Look at verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Say truth. Yeah. Against those who practice such things. So it's according to truth. Kind of reminds me of the country man who lived in Hacienda Heights. And he was shooting everything. This is a story, okay? And he was shooting everything and always hit the bullseye every time. So he hung up on his fence these targets. And people would drive up through the canyon, see all these targets. And the targets had a hole right in the center of the black dot of the bullseye. So people would look at this and they were amazed. Finally, a reporter got a hold of this and he went up there and he says, "Hey, I don't know how you do it, but how do you always hit the bullseye? And you post it all over the place so everybody can see." He goes, "Well, that's easy." And he goes, "What do you mean it's easy?" Well, how? "It's easy. I shoot first, then I draw the target." And you see, that's the problem with a lot of us. We shoot whatever way we want, then we make the target. That's not right. But God holds the target. It's according to truth. That's the motive. And how does God judge? He judges according to the heart. I already told you in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 through 13, if I was to take you back there, when he tells Samuel, he says, "Go, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I've provided for myself a king." In verse 6, we see the qualification that God gave. He says, "Man looks at the outward." So he tells him, it's not that guy. He looked perfect, right, on the outward. "But you got any more kids?" he asked the father. David's father, he goes, "Well, I brought the best and the lot out here." He always leaves out one. I would have been the one left out. And he says, "But out there in the field working with the sheep right now, there's my other son." He says, "Go get him." So he says, "We're not going anywhere. We're not even going to sit down until you go get him." So they went and got David, and they brought in David. And he looked at him, and he goes, "God, are you sure?" God was sure. And then God tells him, he says, "Man looks at the outward, but I look at the heart." He knew in David that he was going to be the king over Israel. I don't know what God sees in your heart or my heart. I don't know what his plan is, but I do know this. He looks at your heart. And that's exactly what Paul said. He says in this judgment of God down in verse 5, he says, "But in accordance with your hardness, and in your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So there's a judgment coming, but God looks at the heart. So the first time he uses this in this passage is it's about the heart. But in verses 3 through 4 there, he gives three important concepts not to despise. One is the goodness of God. Would you say the goodness of God? Yeah. He says, God shows us his goodness in verse 4. And then, and not only his goodness, in fact, it's used 9 times in the New Testament and literally means, the word means the good one shows goodness. Who's the good one? God is the good one. No other man is or qualifies. In Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, God has not dealt with us according to our sins nor punished us according to our iniquities. Isn't that good? So the goodness of God, God isn't punishing you. He isn't just beating you over the head. I used to get these testimonies of people saying, "Oh, God, just hit me with a baseball bat, knocked my brains out, and finally I got some new brains, and now I'm going to follow God." He didn't knock your brains out. I'm not going to say we don't deserve it sometimes, but the reality is he doesn't do that. It's the goodness. So he allows us to go along in his goodness, and then sometimes we realize how much we've strayed away. Sometimes we realize how far we've gotten away. Sometimes we realize that, wow, I'm so far away. Can I get back? But the goodness of God is he's waiting with open arms. And he says, "Come on back. Come on back." And you that are out there online, we love you too, so you can come on back. But in Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." What are they? Well, who forgives all your iniquities. Those are those willful disobediences that you've done and I've done, we've done. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things. See, it's all part of his grace. So he says the forbearance of God in verse 4. What does forbearance mean? It means his patient toleration of you and me. He's patient. And then his long suffering. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like suffering long. So he suffers long, waiting for us to get the picture. And so first, it's according to the truth that God sees. Secondly, it's according to, well, that doesn't work. It's okay. It's according to, you can see it on your outline, accumulated guilt. Accumulated guilt. Yeah, we store up some of that stuff. And by the way, guilt, like one person said, guilt can only be removed by God because God is the index of a broken covenant with himself. You can't do that, no matter how many therapy sessions you go to. See, guilt is vertical. It's supernatural. A good psychologist can set you free from shame, but he cannot remove the guilt. See, the guilt feelings that you are, he can only just kind of give you anesthesia for your guilt, but he cannot remove it. Make you feel good, maybe, but maybe not. See, guilt says, I've done something wrong, and there's shame there. But God is the only one who can take away the guilt, and he does when you come to him. Kind of remind me, though, a man who died, and he met St. Peter at the gate, and he says, would you like to go for a tour, sir, asked Peter. Sure, the man said. Peter led the man down a long hallway, and there was many doors there, and he stopped at the first door, and Peter opened and said with a whisper, these are the Pentecostals in this room. And he was real quiet. He closed the door, and he goes on. He says, follow me. And he goes, okay. Then he opens up another door, and he goes, these are the Baptists in here. He closed the door real quickly, and goes on. And then he goes down to the next area of the hall, and he opened up the last door, and he whispered, here are some non-denominationalists in this room. Then he whispered, and he shut the door, and the man says, why do you have to whisper? He says, because each group thinks that they're the only ones in heaven. And so no, there's going to be a lot of people there you don't even know and didn't even think would make it. And they're going to be just as surprised to see you there. But yet, so it's accumulated guilt, all right. Thirdly, it's according to works, believe it or not. Thank you, back there. It's according to our works. What works? You're not works for salvation, but it's blessing and reward time. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And in verses 6 through 10, he talks about this. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? So, in other words, we're going to be rewarded according to what we did. We did this for God, and you had the right motive, and God's going to bless you with it. And then, so, it's all according to that. And it takes you down through verse 10. Verse 11 tells us there is no partiality with God. God sees it everything. So it's without partiality. He understands. And he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what happened and why. And sometimes you're maybe under his discipline. But he knows. So it's without partiality. And he uses things to guide us sometimes. And then verse 12 through 15, he says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. As many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And then look at verse 15, who show the work of the law is written in their hearts. Who does? We do, the body of Christ. The Bible says the Gentiles will provoke the Jews to jealousy. Why? Because our heart is right with God and we do it out of love. We don't do it out of the law. So he looks at our hearts. And he's going to be judging that obedience to the heart that God has given you. Are you obedient to what God gave you? And then also, it's according to heart secrets. Only he can see the heart. In Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Bible says, I, the Lord, know the heart. He knows your heart, not us. And so it's according to the heart. And then skipping on down to verse 29, he says, for he is a Jew who's won inwardly, and the circumcision, not all the legalism and ritualism, is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, God looks at the heart. So it's not your religious profession, neither is it to be understood in a position of the fact that what you profess, because here it tells us God looks at the heart. So it's not the outward. God is looking at your heart, folks. And in your heart, what does he see? In fact, in Hebrews 3:8, we're told, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. He says in Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So therefore, you are inexcusable, those who judge. From whatever you judge, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Do you despise the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? And yet, this morning, they're going to be serving us the table of the Lord. Would you please come? come up and prepare to do so. We're going to have communion as we close this service out today. Next week will be more than forgiveness. But right now, Father God, I thank you for this day. God, help us to judge righteously the way you've appointed it to be, but help us to examine our own heart. Are we doing what we should be doing? Are we doing what you want us to do? Are we obedient to you? And are we looking to you? I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As they pass out the bread and the cup, please hold on to both, please. And we will partake of them together.
Savior, I come, I quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, your blood was spilled.
With his disciples in the upper room, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says that we should examine ourselves. And yet he says, go ahead and partake, though, of the bread and drink the cup. In other words, you need to examine yourself and make your heart right with God. You don't have to wait. It doesn't say, and wait 24 hours or go do penance or say, whatever this prayer, what it means is in your heart, judge yourself and say, God, heal me of that, fix me of that, and help me to judge correctly. And I gave you all the scriptures. I mean, you were very patient. You listened to all that. Hope you got some of those scriptures. But it's our heart. A few weeks ago, I was watching our brother Jay up here, and it's good to point this out. See, Jay is an old friend. He grew up in this church, by the way, over in Britt. Let me see this sock. Okay, let me see this sock. Okay, so that was what I saw sitting over there. I saw the guy can't even wear a pair of socks that match. And Jay, you have to know this. See, his dad worked for me for a number of years. He was my business administrator. He was impeccable as a dresser, everything. He was so efficient. And we ordained him, and he went out and started a church. And Jay was his son, and what a neat guy. And God brought him back to us. His dad's in heaven right now. And I'm saying, Todd told me he was going to be playing with the box. And I go, okay, but I'm looking at his feet, and I'm going, can he wear shoes in church? And then he doesn't even know what color socks to wear. And then I asked him one day, so I got to tell you, I misjudged the whole thing. Because you see, he uses his foot to change the sound that comes out of that box. So it's all part of what he needs to do. How we look at things wrongfully. God, I do it. You do it. Help us to do it right. Help us to learn these lessons so we can bring people to Christ, not chase them up. It's okay, Jay. I'm sorry I pointed that out. But he likes that striped one, just so you know. But God, help us. Would you join me as we pray? Say these words. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me where I've been wrong. Help me to reach out with your heart to reach others with the love of Jesus, with the goodness of God, with the forbearance of God, that we might allow you to work. But let it begin in our own heart. Oh God, help us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Bless this bread and this cup as I confess that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread and the cup, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. Everybody, please stand. And some of our pastors will be right over here, or at least a couple of them, and others have duties to get ready for. But if you need prayer for any area of your life, maybe you know somebody in your life that you're knowing, okay, there's a lot of bad fruit there. Maybe you should pray for them. Maybe we shouldn't condemn them. Maybe we should pray for them. Amen? Well, they'll pray with you and help you in any area, both sides. We want to make it as easy as possible. God bless you today in the name of Jesus. Talk about forgiveness next week, God willing. God bless you. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd.
This world has nothing for me. This life is not my own. I know you go before me, and I am not alone.
This mountain rises higher. This way seems so unknown.